So tonight I'm sharing on dealing with sin. It's quite a weighty topic, but I'm hoping that I can deliver it in such a way that it has lots of life on it and it is a blessing to you and moves you forward tonight. So just to right off the bat, I think many or some people at least believe that holiness is a very personal thing and not a public thing, holiness and righteousness. So I just want to start off by dismantling that because it's only partly true. And I'm going to look at two scriptures just to help us on the idea of holiness or righteousness. Is it a private thing? Is it a public thing? Is it both? And when I talk about holiness and righteousness, they are different, but I want to use them as an interchangeable phrase from the aspect of absence of sin. Okay, so holiness and righteousness are different, but I'm talking about absence of sin. Holiness is absence of sin, to some respect, and righteousness is absence of sin, okay? So when I talk about that, some people think, well, that's a very private thing. Don't come talk about sin in my life, because sin is a very private thing. It's something that it's just between me and God. And that's partly true. But there's also another part of it where because we're saved and saved into his kingdom, what's going on in private is actually in some ways God wants it to be public. And I think for some of us it makes us feel very nervous. And so you should, because I think it's nervous for all of us. We've got in our private stuff, we don't want to hang up our dirty laundry in front of everyone. Or is there any people that like doing that? No. Okay, so we always like to, you know, there's a level of my life that's private and please no one touch it. And maybe, you know, maybe between me and God. So let's look at that. So private, what's a good scripture that's talks about holiness and righteousness being a private thing? Okay, Matthew 6:1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Okay, is that talking about being very private? Yes. Do we agree? Do not do your acts of righteousness before men. And two examples that Jesus gives is praying in secret and fasting in secret. There's this huge power on doing things in secret before God. In fact, when you're fasting, if you let everyone else know that you're fasting, you could be losing out on your blessing. You could be just being miserable and getting nothing for it. Okay? But if you're fasting in secret and only God knows, it can move his heart in a special way. In fact, the Bible says if we fast for man, was wasting our time. Our reward has already been received. So maybe a few guys think, wow, you're really holy, but that's the only gains you're actually going to get to some extent. Well, let's look at a scripture that talks about the opposite, about it being a public thing, your righteousness. Matthew 5:14-16 says this, famous scripture, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds. Wow. So that they may see your good deeds with the purpose of and praise your Father in heaven. So you got one scripture saying, be very, very private. And you got another scripture saying, be very, very public. I would like to suggest tonight that as righteousness can be private and righteousness can be public, that it is the same for what is the opposite of righteousness and holiness, which is suggesting tonight that it can be the same for sin. That sin has a private aspect to it and sin also has a public aspect to it. If I use the same measuring stick, my beautiful wife, thank you. Luke 8:17 says this. And before we read it, most sin is done in secret. Okay? Because people get embarrassed about their sin. Even in the world, do we kind of agree that most sin is done in dark places? Or in secret places? Some people sin out there in the world, you know, but generally a huge portion of sin is done in private. However, Luke 8:17 says this, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." You know what that scripture says? That scripture basically says that sin cannot be private at the end of the day. It says there's nothing that is hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. And you might think, well, that's just, Lucas just had too much pizza that night. Okay, maybe Matthew 2, Matthew 10, 26. "So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, and nothing hidden that will not be made known." And in fact, I could find it about 3 or 4 times in the New Testament. It's being repeated by different authors under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying, all will be revealed. And many of you, and I know some of you guys squirm in your seats when you hear this, and when I thought about it, I thought I could be added to that. Andrew talks about the analogy of a great video playing in heaven one day where our lives will be played for all to see. So, in some respects right now, as we sit here, we might be thinking, you know, my sin is private and secret, but actually, that's a temporary thing. It's just all, we're all going to know everyone's stuff eventually. And Andrew encourages us to, why don't you just let it be known now? Because we're going to find out anyway. But I don't want to jump. I'm going to go to that later. So tonight I'm going to talk about dealing with sin, both private and public, and how the Lord commands us to deal with sin also, both privately and publicly. So as a group, you know, the Bible talks of us being as one body. So Donna might be the finger and David's the foot and Yaku is the elbow, okay? But we're all part of a body and Wayne is the finger. Now, if Wayne gets a paper cut as the finger, does the elbow hurt? I mean, does he feel the pain? Does the body feel the pain? Yes, so Wayne got the paper cut, but Donna's feeling the pain, so is David, and so is Yaku, even though they're different parts of the body, because we actually one body. Does that make sense? Okay. So, are we, and I want to build a case here, are we as a body, as a group, committed to holiness? And I'm going to build a case tonight that every person that's part of the body right now contributes, whether you like it or not, to whether we will have a great sense of holiness or a great position of holiness as a family. So we need to understand that our sin doesn't just affect us individually, but our sin actually affects all of us. If a sin is a paper cut in Wayne, we're all going to feel it. So I'm going to give an illustration of that. Before I go there, does sin affect us? Does sin affect the presence of God around us? Remember that God is a Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. So one of the best examples is Eli and the glory departing in the nation of Israel. And we pick it up in 1 Samuel 2:22. It says, "Now Eli was very old. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting." So we see that there's rampant sin. Even the priests at the front of the temple are involved in sexual morality. So can we look for clues? So we got it. This is the question I'm trying to pose. Sorry if I'm not in the groove yet. But the question I'm trying to pose is, can we have lots of sin amongst us and still expect to see the presence of God with us? Some churches might argue yes. Some churches might argue that there's enough grace in the cross and enough mercy in God that he will pour out his continued presence with us despite the fact that we continue to sin openly and deliberately and consciously. A clue to the state of Israel at that time, we can pick up a chapter later in 1 Samuel 3 verse 1. So the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. I would like to suggest the reason why it's rare is because of all the sin. The word of the Lord is rare because the priests are engaged in sexual morality. God isn't there. Do you think that God can be offended? Can his Holy Spirit be grieved? If someone offends you and grieves you enough, do you want to be around them? No matter how much you love them, you kind of just start to avoid them, you know? And if there's amongst us, any of us that are grieving him and offending him, it's going to have an effect on the group. And you might say that perhaps even if I'm just one person couldn't affect the corporate holiness. And you guys that already know about this, you think about the sin of Achan. And just as a preview to the sin of Achan, which is a single guy that affected the whole of a nation, Israel's first battle in the Promised Land, they destroy Jericho. So they win the fight of Jericho. And the next fight that they have is the Battle of Ai, which is only a small town. So Joshua only sends 3,000 people because it's a small town. They beat Jericho. They're up against Ai, only sends 3,000. They're beaten back and 36 men lose their lives. Joshua is devastated. Okay? We pick it up in Joshua chapter 7, 10 to 12. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up." Paraphrase, put on your big boy pants. "What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, they have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run. Because they have been made liable to destruction, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." A word of hope in that entire sentence there is, unless. There, last line. Unless. Unless means there's hope. God, there's always hope with God as long as we live. It says, despite the fact that there might be sin amongst us, I will not be with you anymore. He doesn't go, "I will not be with you anymore, full stop." He'll go, "I will not be with you anymore, comma, unless," which gives us hope. Unless, it's like the great if, the word if. So in John 7, 16 to 21, we see Joshua brings the clans of Israel forward one by one until Achan is eventually identified as the one guilty. Achan confesses to stealing plunder and hiding it in the tent. A single man. Israel lost an entire battle from the sin of one man among them. It affected the whole group and 36 lives were lost. We often talk about saints breaking open things around us. Good or bad? Someone can break open something good. If some of you guys are really powering in the Lord, that can spread. If some of you guys are really sinning in the Lord, that can spread. We can break open things. So, that's my intro. Okay? So, what I'm saying is the paper cut hurts us all. All right, and I'm going to clarify because I know. Okay, let me not jump the gun. Do we agree the paper cut hurts us all? All right, and we see the example of Achan for that, and we also see how a lot of sin amongst us, even down to one man, can affect God's presence with us. So we agree on those two points. Okay, I've wanted to do this one for a while. Last year I did conditions for his continued presence with us, and I did unity and love and all that cool stuff. And God gave me one that I didn't do, and I've ignored it and sat in my computer there, and that was church discipline. And we're not disciplining anyone else, the church, like us. But I thought, if we do in future, let me do it now when everything's cool, okay? Just so that if we do have to go there, we're like, okay, we did this preach a while ago, we know it. So most of my notes today is on church discipline, which is a tough subject. Many churches don't even do this. But it is definitely part of our DNA. And Andrew said it hasn't been easy for him. But the Lord said, Andrew, who's running the church? Is it you or is it me? So if I like church discipline, this is God talking, if I like church discipline in the church and you don't like it, do we put church discipline in? Should we? Of course we should. God is building his church. So if he says, I want church discipline, and we say, but God, it's really uncomfortable, we need to bow the knee and say, Lord, your way. So I felt the Lord say to me, for us as a group, we need to have that in our toolbox. For us going forward to maintain the continued presence of God amongst us as a group, the blessing of God amongst us, we need to have it as an option that we're all comfortable with. And for those of you, let me not jump. Okay. All right. So we pick up the Corinthian church as an example. It's a good church, but one that has grieved the Holy Spirit. So Paul wrote of a man, reports of a man sleeping with his father's wife. And even the world at the time not tolerating the idea. And then he wrote this in 1 Corinthians 5, 1-2. It is actually reported that there's a sexual immorality among you and of a kind that even pagan, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have, okay, key line, put out of your fellowship the man who did this. So Paul is introducing quite a radical concept. Or we think it's a radical concept. I actually want to show you that it's not such a radical concept. Who's ever been expelled out of school? Okay, thank you for your honesty. Bless you, brother. Okay. Even the world practices exclusion. And when they excluded that child, I can guarantee you the parents were probably not happy. And it probably caused a bit of vibes in the school. And the headmaster probably had a few sleepless nights. But even secular schools practice exclusion. So when Paul suggests, have put this man out of your fellowship, and we kind of go like, whoa, only the church does that. That's quite hectic. And maybe only the hectic churches do that. Even the world does that. If a child will not toe the line repeatedly and after exhaustive counseling, etc., 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 they will be asked to please go find another school that may fit you better and that you would be willing to cooperate with the teachers. Paul goes on to extend the scope beyond just extreme sins that the world also considers wrong to more. 1 Corinthians 5:11 to 13. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate. Okay, key word, associate. Associate means, okay, brace yourself for it, beyond even these four walls. It means out there as well. Because the church is not the walls. The church is the people. So exclusion extends to association. It's a really important concept that we get that he actually used the word associate. But now I'm writing that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business, for those of you that say that we mustn't judge, here's a scripture that clarifies what we should judge and what we shouldn't judge. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? So we don't judge the people outside the church. So we're not walking around going judge. We're not going walking around the streets going, you filthy whatever, blah, beep, beep, beep. We're not doing that. We're not judging them. They're good sinners. Okay, they're unfortunately going to hell, but they're sinning. We're not called to judge them. That's not the parameters of what we're... We try to reach them with the love of Jesus. If they ask whether the sin they is doing is wrong, we in love share. We may feel compelled to, in obedience to the Holy Spirit, to tell them that their sin is wrong. But we're not judging those guys outside there. The world is going to hell. Yeah? I mean, do you think the world is doing well? Are they doing well? There's wars, there's drama, there will be no peace without the Prince of Peace. But they will try and make peace. So the world is going crazy out there. We're not judging them. However, Paul says this, are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. So for those, and I know you guys are getting very nervous now, but you know, that's a really strong statement. But Paul's clearly saying that we need to judge inside the church. So if you're in the church and you're a member of the church and you're functioning here, I'm not talking about necessarily a visitor that comes off the street or even necessarily a very new believer, okay? But I'm talking about, you know, we've got to be gentle. You know, if someone comes in and they're straight off the street and they, you can just see there's like 50 sins there. The first thing they need to know is Jesus loves them. We're not trying to change people's behavior. We're trying to facilitate God changing their hearts. It's got to come from the inside out. All other religions do outside in. Christianity does inside out. It's useless unless God changes their hearts. You know, we've organized jobs for homeless guys. We've organized beds for them, places for them to clean. Do you know how long they've lasted? 2 to 3 weeks. And they go back on the streets. Why? Because God needs to change their heart. You can change their living circumstances. That's why everyone thinks, well, evil comes from poverty. I don't think so. Evil just comes from an evil heart. And we're called sinful creatures. Every single human being has inherited a sinful nature. And that's the root of evil. And then he closes with, expel the wicked man from among you. Let me come back to that. Okay. First of all, okay, so I'm just going to clarify things because everyone's kind of like going, whoa, okay. I want to land you guys, and so I said, I want to land you guys so good at the end of this preach that you're going to sit in there going, I like exclusion. Like, I actually feel quite comfortable about it. Like, it's not just going to be obedience to the elders. I'm like, I actually quite dig this thing. I get it. So I want to try bring you guys to that place there. So expel the wicked man from among you, or expel. So first of all, if it's about sin in general, all of us need to be put out of the church. If it's about sin in general, or are there no sinners amongst us? Okay. So if it isn't just about sin in itself, and we obey that scripture, this church would be empty. It'll just be chairs here with no people inside. So is that what Paul's talking about? We know for a fact that we all have sin to some extent, because 1 John 1:8 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So every single one of us is sitting here going, I know we are falling short, even today. I know that even today I sinned. So what is Paul talking about? Is he talking about emptying this church? Was he trying to show us something else? The second thing that I can see from that scripture is this, that we can, must, and still associate with sinning unbelievers. I mean, we have to. We have to associate with sinners, yeah, to reach them. Go and seek the lost, yeah? So he's not talking about your cubicle in your office needs to be somehow insulated from the rest of the cubicles in the office block because they're sinners. So, you know what I mean? And you're the church, you know, because remember the church does extend to your office cubicle. Do you know that? The church is wherever you are. So you're sitting on your tractor, there's the church. You're sitting at your desk, there's the church. And the Lord promises everywhere where you place your feet. He will give that land to you. This is my, how's the church here? It's not just here in these four walls. So, if one of the sinners from the office block comes over to borrow a stapler and he's leaning over your desk, must you expel him from that area? Because this is a holy area, you must expel the sinful man. No, Paul is saying only those who claim to be a brother or sister. So he's saying expel Christians. We must mix with the world. But it's those amongst us that he's talking about. So when a sinful person comes that has not given his life to Jesus and walks in right now, do we suddenly say, there you go, turn around? No. In fact, we want them here. We want this church full of unsaved people so that they can hear the gospel. I'm not saying that. Even if they sat here for 5 weeks, they're welcome here. Very, very welcome. We will do everything we can to make them feel welcome. It's not talking about that. He's talking about Christians. And I'm going to clarify what type of sin Christians are involved with. So he is referring to conscious, deliberate, ongoing, unrepentant sin. And there's a scripture here in Hebrews 6:6, which is a difficult scripture, but I wanted to highlight one part here. It talks about guys struggling with sin, falling away, backsliding, all the rest. And that's Hebrews 6:6. And then it says there, second part, because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. So there's a type of sin, which is conscious, deliberate, ongoing, and unrepentant, that crucifies the Son of God and subjects him to public disgrace. And I want to talk about what kind of sin that would fit. Am I making kind of sense so far? Hebrews 10:26 gives us further clarification. If we deliberately keep on sinning, so it's conscious because you deliberately, and you're keeping on, okay? So it's ongoing sin and you're deliberately going. Listen, I know that we sin and we don't know we're sinning. And when we find out, we repent. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about sin where we know we sin. We continue to do it and carry on. And it's unrepentance. Numbers 15:30 gives even more clarity. Just see which word they use here. Yeah. But anyone who sins defiantly. It's talking about a defiant kind of sin. And that person must be cut off from his people. So even in the Old Testament, they had their principle. It's talking about a defiant type of sin. Do you guys, I think most of you are familiar with the type of word for defiant. That means you would go to someone and you say, brother, you are sleeping with your girlfriend. And he says, I don't care. I'm under grace. So then you go home and you go, oh, Jesus, give me wisdom. And you pray for him. And you go and you meet them again with another person according to the scriptures. And you say, I brought my brother. We fear for your soul right now. He's here too, so it's not just me. He's feeling too in love, you know, love sandwich, all the rest, and say, you need to repent of sleeping with your girlfriend. And he's like, I'm not going to hear you. And you'd be like, I'm your community leader, and you or I'm your elder, whatever, you know. And he goes, no, I'm under grace. And you say to him, well, you know, you can't carry on doing that, child, because what you're doing is starting to bring sin into our camp here. And if it gets bad enough, we're going to probably ask you to leave and not come back unless you repent. And he says to you, I'll just come wherever I want. If I want to turn up a church, I'll turn up a church. I don't believe what you're saying is in the scriptures. And it's a very gnarly discussion. But there's a defiance there. There's a real defiance. I'll take you on. And then you say, well, you know, we just ask you to, you know, anyway, okay. You guys get it, yeah? Defiance. So we all struggle with sin on a daily basis. Now, this is most of us, okay? This is not the type of sin we're talking about. But as we are convicted and repent and pray and confess our sins to one another, we are healed. That is not the type of sin that is leading to exclusion. Okay. Number two, so it's unrepentant, defiant, carrying on, I'm not going to repent. Okay, that's number two. Different type of sins. We're not going to put someone out of the church for going 80 in a 60 zone. Okay? Now, for those of you that think 80, okay, so I want to build a case here. I want to build a case here that there's different levels of sin. So some of you guys might say all sin is equal. It's equal in the sense that it can all drag you to hell, any type of sin, okay? Even 18 to 60 zone, repetitively enough, defiantly enough. First of all, it's dangerous, okay? So, anyway. But there's a big difference between different sins, and I want to build that case before you guys. So, do you think murder and going 18 to 60 zone is the same? Okay. It's different consequences. And even the world understands this. If you go 18 to 60 zone, they're going to give you a fine. If you murder someone, they're going to put you in jail, or you may even lose your life and be put to death. So even the world understands there's different consequences for different sin. And here's a scripture from Jesus' own words. Matthew 10:15. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment from that time. So his words, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for others, indicates different levels of judgment. And therefore different levels of sin. Is the case strong? I think the case is strong. There's different levels of sin with different levels of judgment. 18 to 60 zone gets you a fine. Murdering someone, you may have your life taken from you. Different consequences. So in terms of, remember we're doing church discipline here. So in terms of putting someone out the church, the weight of the sin has a huge bearing on the process. So sexual immorality is high on the list. And you can look at 1 Corinthians 6:12 to 19. I'm not going to read out, but Paul singles out sexual morality and he says this, flee from it. And he says that sexual morality, we sin against ourselves, against our own bodies, whereas all other sins are more outwardly focused. The other one is drug use. And the word that Galatians 5:20 uses for witchcraft is pharmakeia, where we get the word pharmacy from. So I can tell you right now that when I was into the occult before I got saved, when I was young, that Andrew and I, we took drugs to access the occult. So we knew that a connection between the occult, witchcraft, and drug use. And guys that are in continued drug use, and I'm not talking about they have to quit their drugs first week, okay? We're going to bear with them, but they're trying to. I'm talking, remember, it's defiance. It's guys, I'm going to carry on smoking pot, and I don't care what you say. We're talking about defiance sin. Does that make, as opposed to, I'm smoking pot, I'm so addicted, please help me. There's a big difference there. But it's still a serious thing, drug use. Because drug use opens up the demonic into our church. So we suddenly going, how come all those guys are afflicted? We find out, well, this person's heavily into whatever, drug use. We're opening a door, the paper cut is opening the door, and we're all feeling the pain of that person's unrepentant drug use. Does that make sense? It's serious. Drug use opens up the occultic. It can make people sick. Seriously sick. Maybe even die. Demons are gnarly things. We don't want to have any open doors to them. Does that make sense? So there were two examples of serious sins. And Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 5:6 about not dealing with it. And he says this, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? So someone opens up something and then it'll just slowly but surely spread amongst us if we don't deal with it. And I'm not talking about according to the standards of the world, according to God's standards amongst us, because he calls us to be a holy people. So the Bible is saying for ongoing, unrepentant, serious sin, we need to put fellow believers out of the church. And this includes association outside of the four walls of the building. Because the church is a people, not a building. So I'm just wondering, if my case for church discipline is strong enough there. We will never be impatient with people. And you can ask any of the other elders here, Lee and the other guys. We will walk with someone. But if someone is being unrepentant and they don't want to stop their sin, what do? God says we must put them out. And the purpose is redemptive. It's not punishment. And Paul shows us here. In 1 Corinthians 5, 4-5. So when you assembled, it's a little bit back there, Russell. Sorry, I jumped. When you assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, we're assembled now in the name of our Lord Jesus. And I'm with you in spirit. We've prayed that the Holy Spirit will be with us. And the power of the Lord Jesus is present. Hand this man over to Satan or woman so that the sinful nature may be destroyed. And this key line here, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. So we're putting them out, and you say, we're going to put you out there. You're not going to be protected by the church. And we trust that you're going to come to your senses and come back. And as soon as you come back repentant, we will receive you with open arms. And what we're really lucky to have is we've got Jeanette with us, who's an elder's wife. She was put out of the church by her own brother. And only when she left the church did she come to her senses. Then came back and said, Andrew, I'm sorry. I was wrong. She repented, and now she's an elder's wife. And we only use it for God's glory, the story. Never to shame her or anything. So Paul's saying here, in order, last line, his spirit saved him the day of the Lord. Are we putting him out because we're trying to save him or her? So if we put someone out here, if I'm standing up here, and I hope I don't, but if I'm standing up here one day and I'm saying, guys, we've been walking with this person for a year and they will not repent and they're rebellious against us and they're continuing in their sin and it's a serious sin, we have no choice. We've discussed it. We've worked through with the family. We're going to have to put them out of the church and association, which actually means if you've got, it can be quite full on. If you've got business ties with them, you need to cut those business ties. You know that Jeanette was put out of the house. She wasn't welcome in their house. You know how hard that was for Andrew's mom and dad? Because even they could not associate with their own daughter. Do you know how hardcore that is? I mean, imagine saying, you're only welcome back when you repent. You're welcome back, but repent. You're not welcome back as long as you carry on in your sin. Does that make sense? And it's serious sin, not just Mickey Mouse stuff. So if we stand up here one day and we say, listen, we've been carrying on with Jack. Okay, hopefully there are no Jacks here. Are there any Jacks here? Okay. We've been walking with Jack and Jack will just not repent. Been 6 months now. They're just unrepentant. They're carrying on their sin. They will not. They're defiant against us and we're feeling the vibes off them. They don't want to work with us. What they're going to do, if they carry on with us here, they're going to break something open because yeast spreads amongst us. So we're going to say, we love you, Jack. We're doing this so that you will be saved, but you're not welcome here until you repent of your sin and come back to us and let us know. After that, you're welcome. And we'll pray for you and receive you as if you never sinned. Because every single one of us here were great sinners before, and we repented too. So we know we're not more special than you are, but we are walking in repentance. Does that make sense? So I just felt the Lord wanted to put that in our toolbox so that if I didn't need to be up here, it wouldn't be such a big deal. You guys have been gone, kind of sucks. But it has to be done for our sake because that paper cut can't become something rotten that rots the whole body. And before we know it, we've got gangrene and we have to cut off our whole arms. Does that make sense? Are we okay with that? Are you guys feeling a bit more comfortable about church discipline? Okay, I'm hoping that. Because church discipline is kind of a dirty word. I'm hoping it won't be. I'm hoping it'll be a word full of life for us. Can I land on something a little bit more upbeat? Okay. All right. Okay. I'm going to stay on the theme of sin. Okay. God, and this is encouragement to us, God encourages us to bring our sin into the light. And I encourage you to go and confess your sins to one another. Have a confession buddy that can you can confess over the phone or in person and get them to pray for you. And the scriptures for that is this. James 5:16. Therefore confess your sins to each other. James was the brother of Jesus. And he's saying to us, confess our sins to one another. And pray for each other. Try to keep it confidential. So as much as possible, keep it confidential. If you've got your prayer buddy, he's not going to go tell a million other people. If it's a serious sin, he takes it up. He doesn't go tell everyone. He may take it to leader in confidence again. We're always trying to cover people's sin. Noah's sons walked in backwards when he was drunk and covered his nakedness. The dishonorable son exposed him and said, oh, look at my father's naked and drunk. And displeased God. God likes us to cover over people because he loves dignity. The second scripture, 1 John 1:8 to 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a beautiful scripture there? He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That God is able to purify us from unrighteousness. It's insane. It's going to be a longer preach. Are we okay? Are we still all right? Maybe everyone just stand up. Okay. Stand up. Stretch your legs for a sec. Give someone a high five.
When we were praying upstairs in the eldest time before the meeting, I saw this picture and I wasn't sure how Joey was going with his message. And it was just this, it was eggs. It was a whole, I don't know what you call it, like carton of eggs. It was a carton of eggs and they all look great. And you wanting to use them and it was just, as you crack it open, it's rotten inside. And it was how everything looked fine on the outside, and you wouldn't have noticed it was any different. But cracking it open, if any of you have been around rotten eggs before, oh, it's not nice. And it's just, if you've been baking, and it's all the eggs together, and you crack one open, you know? So it's that whole concept of, like, it all looks okay on the outside, but what's happening inside? And when it's broken open, what is that stench that then is released?
So we need to deal with our sin. We all need to be vulnerable with God. This is a safe place. We all want to cover one another. I don't think any of us say our defiance. So, you know, this type of sin we're talking about is sin that is, we all, hey, we're weak vessels. But so that's really what I wanted to transition to here. We need to come to God with our sin. Not hide from God because of our sin. Okay, so when we know we've got sin, we need to come to Him, not run from Him. And the story is shared in Genesis 3, chapter 3, 7 to 10. Famous story of Adam and Eve. They sinned now. They've eaten from the forbidden tree, the apple, or whatever fruit it was. And it says from verse 7, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they've got shame, a sense of shame. So they sewed together, and this is the hilarious thing, they sewed together fig leaves. Now, if you're going to a men's camp and there's only men around, I'd like to challenge you. Obviously, there's no ladies there, please don't do this, but I'd like to challenge you to go find some large leaves. Take some cotton, try to sew them together as best you can, put them around your waist, and see how good it actually works. Try walking around a bit, you know, bry a little bit, and see if this is an effective covering. I'd like to suggest it's a very ineffective covering, a very ridiculous covering. So the story continues, and make coverings for themselves. One, two. Am I still on? Okay. Am I on? Yeah. Cool. Okay. One. Then the man, verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the breeze of the day, and they hid themselves. Okay, and this is a key point. Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. So they're hiding from God because of their shame among the trees of the garden. So the Lord called out to the man, "Where are you?" God cries out to us. He's always crying out to us. If we're hiding, he cries out to us. The man answers, "I heard your voice in the garden," he replied, "Adam, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." So as I've already explained, fig leaves are a joke. Do you really think this is effective covering? Instead, Genesis 3:21, we see what God does. "And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." So God kills an animal, blood is shed, key, and a proper covering is put in place. Would you rather have a fig leaf, or would you rather have animal skins made by God? I mean, it's probably like well tailored, you know? So, what would you rather have? Do you want to hide from God and try to cover your sin with little fig leaves that are ridiculous? Or do you want to come to God and let him clothe you and do a proper job through the shedding of blood? And we know that was done through the shedding of Jesus' blood. Let God cover you. Don't try to cover yourself. It will never do the job. And part of him covering us is we need to come into the light. We need to come into the light. The scripture for that is this. John 3:19-21, Russell. This is the verdict. "Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light." We live by the truth. "Comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." And he has two scriptures to encourage us. Philippians 3:9 says this, ESV. "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that God, from God, that depends on faith." Isaiah 61:10 says this, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." He's given us each a robe of righteousness. And he's clothed us with garments of salvation. He's put clothes on us. And if we go to him, he will clothe us. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Okay. Are we good? So we need to bring our sin into the light. And listen, the Bible says there's no sin that's not common to us all. We all struggle with the same stuff. You think you're the only one who struggles with that. It's old. Everyone, you know, it's common. Are we good with that? Because the Lord wants us to feel shame that when God calls to us, we don't want to come to him. Because we think, my sin is too shameful. Want to get the band up? Let's maybe we could just be standing where we are. Just allow the Lord to search our hearts.
The thing that came to mind about a fig leaf is that fig leaves actually make you itch. So when we try to cover up stuff, it actually will inflame and it will actually make things worse. instead of taking God's covering.
So maybe just in light of that word, if you feel like, and listen, we don't want to know what it is. If you feel you want to share it to someone that might be praying with you, that's fine. But if you do know that God has convicted you of sin tonight, that you know that there's an area that you're struggling with, and you know that that paper cut can affect all of us, why don't you deal with it? Be ruthless with yourself. Rather deal with it now than later when it becomes something bigger. Jesus says, if you sin with your eye, take your eyes. If you sin with your hand, does he really mean take your hand out? He doesn't. He's being symbolic. But I'll tell you what he is doing. He's saying be ruthless. Be ruthless with your sin. Because that thing there will get bigger. It grows. So if you feel like the Lord is convicting you tonight or something, just come and deal with it. And you can come to the front and you can have someone pray for you. But repent of it and just get help as well. If you want to come forward already, that's fine. I'll just keep on preaching. Okay, I'm going to close with this. Here's a sin tip. Okay, everyone say sin tip. Okay. 1 John 3:5-6. It's one of John Wesley's favorite scriptures. But you know that he appeared so that he may take away our sins. And in him, key verse, is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. You guys look like you handled that scripture really well. Everyone's like got their game face on. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. How do you deal with that scripture? And I'm going to show you. This is my sin tip. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Here's the tip. Charles Spurgeon said this: if you think you can walk in holiness without keeping up perpetual fellowship with Christ, you have made a great mistake. If you would be holy, you must live close to Jesus. If we look at that scripture, is there any sin in Jesus? No. So as we live in him, close to him, we are guided by him. Because there's no sin in him. The closer we get to Jesus, we're not getting closer to sin. We're getting closer to righteousness. As we're close to the heartbeat of Jesus, he guides us by a spirit away from sin and along the paths of righteousness. Psalm 23:3 says this. Last verse. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. As we're close to Jesus, he guides us in paths of righteousness. That's why it says, go back to the one before. Russell, please. That's why no one who lives in keeps on sinning. Because the more we in him, the less we sin. So if we're completely in day out, 24/7, do you think we're sinning? We'll never consciously sin. Maybe unconsciously, but not consciously. Because we're so close to Jesus now. We're so in him. We're walking in him right now. We feel his presence. We feel his Holy Spirit. That we're not, we're walking along the path of righteousness. It's harder to sin because Jesus is close. And that's what Charles Spurgeon, and that's what John was trying to say then. That's why it's one of John Wesley's favorite scriptures. He said, I'm not preaching. Okay, no, I'm not going to go there. But do you hear what I'm trying to say? God is saying, stay close to my heartbeat. Let me lead you upon paths of righteousness. Let me pray for us. God, I pray for us now in that, Lord. I pray, Father God, that you would each individually lead us down paths of righteousness, that we would stay close to your heartbeat. And I pray even tonight, if there are those that are stuck in sin right now, that they would repent of their sin. Because sometimes sin comes so much between us and God that sometimes we don't even know. We can't even feel his heartbeat anymore. Because we've sinned so much, we've grieved him so much that we're actually far away from him. And if that is you tonight and you're far away from him because you know that there's much sin, that he can call you back tonight. And he would say to you, please don't go try sew some fig leaves together. Come forward and let me clothe you with my righteousness. and let me put a garment of salvation on you. Don't try to do your own little job. Come to me. Don't start with you, start with me. The moment that Adam responded to God's call, God killed an animal, symbolic of Jesus' blood being shed later on. And there was atonement for sin there. And Jesus, when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he shed blood so that you could be clothed, that you could be given an article of clothing, a spiritual article of clothing that is pure and white and spotless. Maybe we can just pray. Just pray where you are, because there may be some amongst us tonight that the Lord would want us to respond. If you've never responded to Jesus and he's calling you tonight and you're aware of your sin, do what many millions have done before and recognize your sin and come to him and say, Jesus, save me from my sin tonight. Is there anyone here tonight that knows that's you? Just raise your hand where you are and we'll pray that Jesus would meet you where you are and cleanse you from your sin. Because nothing else in the world would cleanse sin except for his blood. You can try the best washing powder. You can try the best works. You can try going to heal and eat special food that will not cleanse you from your sin. Only his blood will. Is there anyone tonight that you know you need to respond to him tonight? Won't you put up your hand where you are and we'll trust that Jesus would come and meet with you tonight. Praise the Lord. We have someone over there. Is there anyone else? Someone over here as well. Is there anyone else tonight? Can we just have a few men just gathered around over there and a few ladies over here? Someone over there as well. There's a few men over there as well. Anyone else tonight? Let's just honor this holy moment before God. All right, let's bow and pray. Bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we just pray for those that have responded tonight, Lord. Yeah, we pray for them, yeah? Lord, we just pray that your blood would cleanse them tonight. Wash them clean. That you would give them a garment of salvation tonight. And a robe of righteousness that you bought on the cross 2,000 years ago. Wash them clean tonight, even as they responded, Lord, by a raising of their hand. In faith, God, won't you respond back to them right now, Father, and fill them with your presence, with your peace, with your joy, that they would know that they are cleaned. Amen? Can I ask that those guys just come forward? Let's just get them to come forward and just pray at the front. Won't they just come forward and let's just pray for them for the front while they're coming forward. I just want to ask that any other guys that know that tonight that you need to repent, that you can't leave here without a fresh start, won't you come forward as well and we'll pray for you as well. So when those guys come forward, let the people that were praying for them come forward with them as well. They come right up to the front here. And then anyone else?